I think that's on, isn't it? Is that registering? Yeah, good. Okay, well, we're at the last Sunday in 2015. Looking again at the bigger picture, but has anybody made any New Year's resolutions? No? Nobody made any New Year's resolutions? I think that's good philosophy, yeah. Lots of people do, however, make lots of New Year's resolutions. And these are the most common ones, apparently. So the first one on these New Year's resolutions, apparently, that most people say is that they resolve to lose weight in the New Year. And closely linked to that, they say they're going to get fit. So gym membership apparently increases a lot in January. They say they're going to learn something new, or they're going to eat more healthily. Yeah, some people say, right, this is the year when I'm going to spend more time with my family. Or people decide they're going to travel to new places. This is going to be the year when I go abroad or whatever. Some people say they're going to spend this whole year being less stressed. So they're going to chill out in the new year. Yeah, maybe so. Some people say they're going to drink less alcohol or, you know, whatever like that. They're going to give up smoking in the new year. Some people say they're going to give more to charity. And Christians, a lot of Christians say, well, my New Year's resolution then is to spend more time reading the Bible and praying. I'm going to get closer to God. That's the sort of spiritual New Year's resolution, isn't it? But as Jeanette said, if you don't make a resolution, then you can't break it. Because most of these resolutions look at doing something that we're not already doing or stopping something that we are doing because we think, well, that's not really, you know, very good for us. But it takes a lot of willpower to break bad habits and a lot of perseverance to make new ones. Over recent weeks when we've been looking at the bigger picture and how the Bible is God's guidebook to us, how it teaches us new things and how to live, the new year represents a new start. And so sometimes we think about, well, how are we going to approach the Bible in the year to come? What are our aims for this year? What do we hope to do as far as reading the Bible and as far as, you know, going on with God's concerned? Maybe you've already got a plan and you're really good at sticking with that plan. But tonight I'd like to look at different ways that we can engage with the Bible. There's lots of different ways, and there isn't any one way that's, you know, right or necessarily wrong. But it's important that we do, I think, have some sort of sense of where we're going in God. Otherwise, you know, all too often you never get anywhere because you're not really aiming at anything. You're not really going anywhere. So these, you know, I want to look at different ways that we've got of engaging with the Bible. But some of the things that stop us doing that and some of the things that stop us, you know, doing these New Year's resolutions, what are the obstacles that stop us from doing it? And I think the first one is quite often we make unrealistic resolutions. You know, if we resolve to sort of lose 3 stones in weight in January, in 1 month, you know, short of starving ourselves, it's not going to happen, is it? And then because we don't actually succeed in that goal, we get depressed and then we sort of eat more and, you know, it becomes this vicious circle. And if we make these unrealistic resolutions, when we kind of don't meet them, we get upset. Business people talk about setting SMART goals. You know, it's not enough just to have an aim or a goal. It's got to be SMART, and the SMART stands for different things. And the R in SMART is realistic. You know, sometimes we've got to actually decide whether what we want to do is realistic or not. And secondly, that ties in with time frames. Time, or lack of it, that can be an obstacle to fulfilling our resolutions. We often feel we don't have enough time to do the things that we want to do. We feel that we're so busy. We don't have enough hours in the day. But we've all got God's gift of 24 hours in a day. And we have to harness that time realistically. We've got to learn to prioritise our time, the things that are really important to us. You know, and when it comes to reading the Bible, yeah, that takes time. But we've got to work out ways that we can do that. I travelled to work, you know, a lot of the time by public transport. And that's an opportunity, you know, instead of just thinking, well, on a bus it takes me ages to get to Barnsley, I can use that time to read the Bible. You know, if you read a newspaper at breakfast, you can read the Bible instead. You know, we've got to learn to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And Ephesians tells us to make the most of every opportunity we've got to redeem the time. I think perhaps one of the biggest obstacles to fulfilling resolutions, though, is the fact that really we're unwilling to change. You know, when it comes down to it, if we really want to do something, we'll do it, won't we? And if we don't really want to do it, we won't. Because if we're going to change, there's got to be some commitment, there's got to be some perseverance. And so often we're just really quite lazy, you know. If we want this, you know, travelling abroad, well, of course you might win the lottery and get the money to do that. But other than that, you're going to have to save up, aren't you, if you want to go abroad on a holiday. You've got things that you've got to do and persevere in doing. And we're not going to grow in our relationship with God unless we're willing to invest in that relationship. And we invest in that relationship by spending time getting to know God through His Word. Because it's in the Bible that we find God revealed. And reading the Bible requires, you know, commitment, effort, perseverance. There are parts of it that are hard to read and hard to understand. But if all scripture is God-breathed, as we've been saying, then we've got to be willing to engage with it. And, you know, most of us, I think, accept that there are things that we have to do every day, whether we feel like it or not. You know, we get up, we brush our teeth, we get washed, we get dressed every day, we eat food every day. And sometimes that's exciting, you know. If you've got new clothes to wear, then getting dressed is more exciting. If you're going out for a meal to a restaurant, that's probably more exciting than if you're sat at home eating beans on toast. But, you know, whether it's exciting or not, we do those things. I'm not saying that reading the Bible is always a drudge, because it isn't. But we can't only do things just because we feel like doing them. We've got to persevere. And sometimes I think one obstacle is we're vague. We don't really know what we want to happen in this year ahead. You know, the S in SMART goals is specific, and the M stands for measurable. You know, if you don't really like making New Year's resolutions, that's fair enough. But sometimes we just drift through year after year, don't we, in some kind of aimless way. We're not going to reach our destination because we don't have a destination to reach. Paul said in Acts 20, "My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And in Romans 9 he says, "I don't run like somebody running aimlessly. I don't fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Paul had goals and aims in life. Mark talked recently about us pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. And we've got to be like Paul in that. We need to know what we hope to achieve when we read the Bible. We need to be pressing on in our Christian life. Because if we're not, we're just stagnating, aren't we? We're just resting here and not getting anywhere. And there's so much more of God to explore and to discover. I think the last obstacle that stops us fulfilling our resolutions is apathy. Because actually, you know, it's far more comfortable to sit in front of the fire in winter watching television than it is to get up and go to the gym if we said that we're going to keep fit as our resolution. We're the ones really that stop us doing things. We know that it's God's will for us to grow. Ephesians 4:15 says that He wants us to grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. God's aim for us is that we become conformed to the image of His Son. But that involves effort on our part too. As Paul has said, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." He says in Philippians 2 that we've got to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We know that God's doing the work in us as well, but apathy never gets us anywhere in life. So what different ways have we got of engaging with the Bible? Well, lots of different ways. And, you know, if depending who you are and what you like doing, you'll find some of these maybe you're already doing, some of these perhaps you want to do. But I think it's good to have some kind of framework. When we're reading the Bible, we're not just reading it for the sake of reading it. We're reading the Bible to meet with God, to encounter God, to hear him speak to us through this marvellous word. It's a response to what we read. And the miracle of the Bible isn't just that it's God speaking through the Bible, it's that he's speaking to us. To every single person who reads it, he's speaking individually to us. We're not just passive spectators. We're not reading it like you might read another book. I've got some books for Christmas and that's great and I love reading them. But it's not the same as reading the Bible when God's going to speak to me when I pick up this book. So one way, obviously, is to read it all the way through, cover to cover. And there's lots of different ways of doing that. And it's a good idea, I think, to have a plan. Because if you start off, all right, I'm going to read a chapter a day, well, you won't get through it all. Because you need to read more than one chapter a day in order to do that. So there are different plans that you can do that. The Bible in 1 year is an app that you can download if you've got a phone or on your computer. You can get it by email. And that actually gives you readings each day. You could use the 1 year Bible online. That one has passages from the Old Testament, New Testament, and Psalms or Proverbs to read every day. And that, you know, it helps you to kind of have a bit of variety so that you don't get too bogged down when you get to Leviticus and have to read it all through. You've got a little bit of New Testament stuff and Psalms to keep you going as well. On that website as well, they also do a chronological Bible reading plan. So that's got the Bible, not so much reading it book by book, but sort of in the order that it happened. And the advantage of reading through the whole Bible in a year, or, you know, doing it regularly, is it stops us focusing on only one part of the Bible, and it helps us to see God's great plan of salvation. Jesus said in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would teach us all things, and he would remind us of everything that he'd said to us. And if we're going to be reminded of something, we need to have read it in the first place. Don't feel guilty if you miss a day or something like that, you know, fair enough. But having some kind of plan to read through helps us and keeps us going. If you haven't got a computer, then, you know, there are some here printed out where it just gives you the passages each day that you read. You don't have to have a computer to read the Bible. People have been reading it for centuries without computers. But these things are quick and easy ways, and they're sort of there on your phone or on your tablet. Just, you know, you can have it there with you to read through at whatever time's convenient for you. A second way is meditation, or what's called Lectio Divina. Now that way, divine reading, is really looking at smaller chunks. So rather than reading through chapter after chapter in one go, which gives you the overview, this is sort of like looking at different phrases or sentences. And there's four parts to it. The bit where you read it, then you meditate, then you pray about what you've read, and you contemplate it, which means you sort of think about it a little bit more. So you might just look at one sentence. For example, the opening verse of Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." Okay? That's like taking a bite of food. And meditation is sort of like chewing the food, thinking about that one sentence. What does it mean when it says "the Lord"? What does that phrase mean? Or, you know, what does it mean to be a shepherd? What does it mean to say that God is my shepherd? And then we pray, thinking about that verse. We contemplate, we digest it. We slow ourselves down, because sometimes, you know, as you know, when you're eating, you can gobble your food down, can't you? You've eaten your food, it's gone. And you think, hang on, I don't even remember eating that. And sometimes we can be like that with the Bible. We can think, what have I just read? I can't even remember it. But if you just take a little bit of it, you chew on it, you can remember what you've read and think about it. It's like letting a slowly dissolving lozenge melt in your mouth. And you imagine, you put yourself in the place. You know, you actually think, well, what would it be like to be a shepherd in biblical times? What would it be like, you know, to be a sheep being led by the shepherd and so on? You know, imagination needs to be involved as well, because the Bible's not just for information. It's reading for inspiration. Another way that we can engage with the Bible is to actually memorize it. Now, that can seem very old-fashioned to us, these days, but it's a good thing to do for all kinds of reasons, not least because we never know when access to the Bible is going to be taken away from us. You know, maybe through loss of eyesight as we get older, maybe because of persecution and we don't actually have access to the Bible anymore. So it's a good thing to learn Scripture off by heart. Jesus memorized Scripture. He used that method when he was tempted in the wilderness. Satan came to him with half-truths from the Bible, but Jesus rebutted him with the repeated phrase, "It is written." Psalm 119, verse 11 says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." So obviously, if we've got that word there within us, it helps us when situations come up that could tempt us or where we could actually make mistakes. I can remember this happening to me once. I'd been really busy all weekend doing things, getting ready to take the children to France on a trip. And one of the things that I'd had to do was print off these little cards that had emergency contact details for them. Printed them off, they were about the size of a credit card, so I'd cut them out, I'd laminated them all, and then had to cut them all out again and everything. And I got to work on the Monday morning, having spent the weekend doing this, to find out that they'd changed the emergency contact telephone number without telling me. Even though I'd asked them, you know, repeatedly, you know, what I should put on it, nobody told me this. So I got there, and basically I was going to have to do it all again that very day when I was teaching all day, because all the parents were coming to get these cards in the evening. And I was really angry. I was so fed up, because it was like, oh, you know, I spent all that time doing that for nothing, and you don't even care, you know, that you've made all this extra work for me. And I was sort of in my mind, I was getting ready to say all these things, you know, to these people and tell them off and everything. And we'd been studying James in the Bible study, and God brought back to mind one of the verses that we'd been studying, which was, "Human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires." And it was sort of like a balloon was pricked, you know, that remembered that verse. It kind of like, right, so I can't actually go and tell them everything that I want to tell them. My anger isn't going to produce what God wants. And that's what happens when we remember Scripture, when it's memorized. It comes back to us at the right times to do something in us, to build us up or to build other people up. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the message of Christ, the word of Christ, dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." And, you know, when we know God's word and we're speaking to people about Christ, that really comes in useful. We don't necessarily have to say the verse, you know, as it's written in the Bible, word by word, but we can tell people what we've read. And faith comes from hearing the word of God, Romans says. So the message is heard as we have remembered Scripture and can pass it on. Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says that God's word is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. And that's the point of memorizing Scripture, not so that we can just rattle off verses, but so that we know what we should be doing and we can do what's true. It doesn't have to be long verses. We can start with short ones. God is love, it says in 1 John 4, verse 4. It doesn't take a lot of effort to memorize that, does it? But you've got God's word in you. There are some other resources, again, if you want to think, well, where do I start? A couple of websites here, Fighter Verses and Remember Me, that have lots of different themes, you know, so you can remember lots of verses about God's love or verses about God's faithfulness and things like that. And it can just, you know, give you ideas which verses to memorize, where they are and what to look at. And connected with memorizing Scripture, one of the best ways to memorize it, I've found, is through singing it. Okay, you sing. What you sing, you tend to remember. If you put words to music, somehow you seem to remember it. The Bible's full of, you know, verses telling us to sing to God. "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song." And of course, what we've already said about Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly," talks about us, you know, teaching and admonishing one another through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And again, there's lots of different ways that you can find Scripture that's put to song. Some specifically, we've got, just coming up now, Steve Green's done these. These are for children, called Hide 'Em in Your Heart. But actually, children's songs are just a good way of learning scripture. If you go onto the Bible Gateway website, there's a whole list of songs there based on scripture. So these are just some different musicians that have done this kind of thing, putting scripture to music. But if you think, well, I don't really particularly want to do that, the least you can do is actually think about the lyrics of the songs that we sing in church. Where do those lyrics actually come from in the Bible? Because everybody involved in leading worship here takes the responsibility of singing scripture very seriously. So the songs that we're singing are not just because the tunes are nice or whatever, but because they've got biblical truth in them. You know, we've been singing today about the fact that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, which comes from Romans. You know, any more reasons, you know, if you can't think of going online and doing all that, just think of some of the songs that you sing and the words in them and find where they come from in the Bible. There's been lots of research done on singing and memory. And basically, if you remember things from singing, you remember it better than if you're just reading it or reciting it. So that's another reason to do it. And actually, another way of memorizing it is to write it out. Writing it out the old-fashioned way, or typing it out, I suppose, if you want to today. Again, it slows us down, doesn't it? If you write something, you have to actually think about it. You know, when we read, we tend to skim read a lot. But when you write out a verse, you slow down and really think about what you're writing. And that's easy because all you need is a pen and a paper, as well as your Bible. Deuteronomy 6 says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Having them written down somewhere for you to look at and to remember is fantastic. I always used to tell kids at school, if they needed to learn something, to write it out and put it on the fridge door. And every time they went into the fridge then for some food, they would see whatever it was that they were trying to learn. So write out Bible verses and stick them on the fridge. Reading scripture out loud is another way that we engage with it. When we were talking about how we got the Bible, we said that it was a long time before it was actually written down. It was passed on through people reading it aloud. And this has happened right through the Bible. Nehemiah talks about Ezra standing before the people reading the law of Moses. Paul's letters were read out loud to the gathering of believers, it says in Colossians. And that's why we often read the Bible out loud in church. And of course, when somebody reads something out loud to you, you tend to listen to it in a different way from when you read it. You know, if you think about when you were a child and people read stories to you, or when you read stories to children, how you read them matters a lot. Think about Goldilocks and the Three Bears as an example, yeah? When you first have that story read to you, hopefully somebody does the voices. So you've got Daddy Bear with the deep voice, and Mummy Bear with the ordinary voice, and Little Baby Bear with a different squeaky voice, you know. And you listen to the story in a different way because of it being read out loud. Paul told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So just reading God's word out loud is important. That word that's spoken out loud, Isaiah says, will not return to God empty. It will accomplish what God desires and achieve the purpose for which God sent it. And we can listen to scripture these days on audio, can't we? You can get a CD where you can actually have the Bible read out loud to you. Again, if you're traveling a lot, that's a great way of having the Bible going into you if you don't necessarily want to have it, you know, in front of you. Another way that we engage is through Bible study. You can do that on your own. You can do it in groups. Obviously, we've got a church Bible study here every other Thursday, and we're studying the book of 1 Corinthians. A Bible study is more than just, you know, reading the text. You can study a book of the Bible, or a person, a character, a theme. You can study a word, a type, so you can look at, you know, different ways that you see Jesus in the Old Testament, for example. And you cross-reference it to the other parts of the Bible. So you use different Bible versions, commentaries, what people have studied about it, a concordance, which is a bit like a dictionary, a theme showing you where to find things using dictionaries. And it's a way of, you know, digging a bit deeper. It takes time, yeah, but you can learn so much more when you're studying the Bible. And there's so much available nowadays. You know, go to a Christian bookshop, you can get all kinds of booklets about Bible themes. You can study online. You don't, you know, it's up to you how much you want to do. And the last way, I think, that I just want to mention is perhaps one that you don't think of all the time, but it's through the arts. Any kind of artistic media, drama, art, music, you know, photography, sculptures, people are very much interested in the Bible. If you're interested in art, for example, there's lots and lots of religious pictures that you can look at that can help you. This is a picture of Da Vinci's Last Supper. Okay, you can look at it, you know, you can engage with, you know, why are the disciples grouped like that according to him? You can read the passage of the Last Supper. You know, it gives you new insight into it. Rembrandt did a painting called The Return of the Prodigal, which again, if we read the story of the prodigal son, you know, you see the son coming back there and the father embracing him, and you can think about the story in a new way. A modern one is at Chester Cathedral. For the millennium, they commissioned somebody to do a new stained glass window, and they call it the creation window. And on the top half of it, you sort of got different, each panel represents a day of creation. But at the bottom of it, the same theme is discussed, but it looks at it from a modern point of view. So on the sixth day here, where you've got creation of man, you've got a picture of a scan at the bottom of a baby in a scan. So they've done the same idea of creation that you would read about in Genesis 1, but they've picked out certain things that are modern. So you've got a space shuttle with the God making the heavens and the earth. You've got this sort of modern, the scan thing. Anybody that's, you know, had a baby recently, it's amazing, isn't it, when you have a scan and you can see the picture of that baby before the baby's born. You've got a picture here at the top. The white bit represents the dove of the Holy Spirit. You've got God's hand in there. The more you look at it, the more you kind of see different things connected with creation. Drama, you know, the passion plays were one of the earliest forms of drama that told us the Easter story in a way that we could engage. That's why we looked at films of Matthew's Gospel this Easter time. It's why, you know, films that explore biblical themes in a modern way, such as God's Not Dead or If Only. You know, they're ways of engaging with Scripture in ways that we perhaps wouldn't normally think of. Music, another way of connecting the written and the spoken word with our emotions. There's an organization called Christians in Visual Arts that seeks to help us rehearse and remember the biblical story through the arts. So in this new year, we're going to move forward with the Word of God, guiding us, directing our paths. And whichever way we choose, or, you know, combination of these, we commit ourselves to reading the Bible the whole way through, maybe. Or we meditate on it, or we memorize it through singing, through writing it out, through reading it aloud, or through Bible study. Or we use the arts to engage with Scripture. Whichever way we choose, let's have God's Word directing and guiding us as never before. And at the end, I want us to read out loud on the last slide, Psalm 119. Okay, this is from the Message version. But we'll read it out loud. This is what we're saying about God's Word, what it's going to do for us all in the year to come. By your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. I've committed myself, and I'll never turn back from living by your righteous order. Everything's falling apart on me, God. Put me together again with your word. Festoon me with your finest sayings, God. Teach me your holy rules. My life is as close as my own hands, but I don't forget what you have revealed. The wicked do their best to throw me off track, but I don't swerve an inch from your course. I inherited your book on living. It's mine forever. What a gift. Now happy it makes me. I concentrate on doing exactly what you say. I always have and always will. I've used a different version there because you're not used to that version probably. So, you know, when you go home, read those verses in whatever version you normally use. Psalm 119 makes you think about it differently when you read a different version, helps you to see things in a new way. But whatever we do, let's just read God's word. Let's engage with it. If you didn't get some of the Bible readings from last week, take one. This one is all about prayers. It's got different prayers from the Bible. You know, the best prayers that we can pray are the ones that are there for us, that God's given us to pray. Let's engage and let's pass them on to other people as well, so that they can engage with God's word as well. Thank you.